Hosea chapter 4. This begins a new sermon, so to speak, of Hosea. We want to look, especially this morning, at the first 11 verses, but let us read together the chapter in its entirety. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wouldst make us to understand thy word, that thou wouldst make us to take heed even at the word of thy rebuke, that thou wouldst make us to leave off our sin, to see thy mercy and grace in thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Undertake for the preaching of thy word, for the cleansing of our hearts. We pray that we may have our sin purged from us, and that we may be given repentance to thy honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. prophet Hosea sets before his people the dire consequences of ignorance. The Lord says, the psalmist says in the Psalms, he who turns his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer will be abomination. And there are people who turn away, they don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the truth of God's word as it applies to their soul, because they're fearful that what they hear may be true. They might have to respond. And the response always is a response of faith. The response of believing God for what He says about you, and then consequently to believe that you must have the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, for your Deliverer, and for your Redeemer. And so Christ, we gather here today, I trust that you've come here today because Christ is your Redeemer. You have that testimony. You need also to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And isn't the Lord Jesus so gracious, as we read in Revelation, to hold forth, I see your perseverance. I see that you're struggling in your Christian life. And I behold, and I am glad for your good works. He encourages them in that way. And yet, He says, I have somewhat against you. I want you to pay attention. I want you to take heed also to those things that I tell you that need repentance, that need repair, that need my help and my Holy Spirit. Because without that, you are undone, and you'll be led astray. You will go your own way. The Lord says in verse 6 of Hosea 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The focal verse of these first 11 verses. He rebukes first the people of God for not listening to the word of the Lord. And then he rebukes the ministers of that word, the priests, for loving the sin of the Lord's people. So first of all, he calls the Lord's people to pay attention. He says, I have a controversy with you. And he sets up, really, as it were, a picture of a court of law. And he says, I want you to appear before my court and hear the accusations that I make against you. I have a controversy against you. And Jeremiah Burroughs spends some considerable time admonishing the people of his day that were under great political controversy under Cromwell, when he was writing these words, the King Charles was about to be executed. There were great troubles and trials in the land. And he says, the trouble with the Lord's people is that they have too much controversy with one another. And they don't hear the controversy that God has with them. Beloved, it behooves us to listen to the word of the Lord and to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, the controversy that he has in verse 1 is that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And when we look at the nation in which we live, I don't think, a lot of statistics to persuade you that we live in a land where there is no truth. There is no love of what is right. There was an article I came across this week from the Telegraph in London, England. It says that more than two-thirds of researchers said they knew of colleagues who had committed questionable practices, and 1 in 7 said that that included inventing findings. They found that more than two-thirds of people engaged in research essentially made up what they found. That there were things that if they had some evidence and they had a hunch, that it wasn't quite right, they would set that aside. And this is research. Really, I don't suppose too many of us are surprised. But how many of us have quoted just in the last week or two some study that we found? They say this causes cancer. And that causes cancer. Now we find out that two-thirds of all that research is useless. It's interesting, though, that the people that they interviewed, only 2% admitted to having fake results themselves. So they said, two-thirds of my colleagues, they make up their results. But only 2% of those that were interviewed said, I've done that myself. So there's the human nature. You talk about the total depravity of man, there it is. There it is. Everyone else is at fault, but not me. So here we have all of these things, government regulations, government grants, government this and that, all based on research, which is filled with lies. There's no truth in the land. Is there any question in your mind this morning? That is because, and I admit that this is in London, we don't suppose it's any different in Canada. You suppose that, or is there any question in your mind that is so because we have abandoned God's truth? We have set it aside as being irrelevant and of little consequence. So there's no truth in our practice. There's no truth in our government because they have no basis on which to pronounce truth and error. They don't know what is right and wrong. There's a professor, Gao, I think from the University of Alberta, who wrote a book, I think already 30 years ago or so, called Yes, Virginia, There Is a Right and Wrong. And that book was not very popular, but it was very right. There is a right and wrong. Now when you look at the laws of our land, yes, there is a right and wrong. All of a sudden we become very, very strongly convinced that you can't tell young people to abstain from fornication or to flee youthful lusts. That is wrong. But to encourage them to engage in immorality, that's right. Divorce is right. Marriage is questionable. We don't really know in our nation what marriage is, do we? Well, it might be a man and a woman. It might be a woman and a woman. It might be, a man and his cow. Who knows? And all that is opening up further and further and further, and to the point where we have lawyers and people who are worried all of a sudden that this might open the door to polygamy. Don't worry, that's exactly where it's leading. And it's because we have abandoned the black and white of God's Word. Woe to them that call good evil and evil good. The Lord says it's wrong, that's good enough. It is wrong, it is sin. And not just because of the consequence it's going to bring in your life, but because it denies that God has the right to declare what's right and wrong. And because of that, because you don't know what's right and wrong, there's no mercy in the land either. How can you extend mercy if someone is worthy of death or worthy of punishment? You can't just say, well, I think you're a nice guy. But there might be some place for mercy in the justice system. We certainly know in our justice system that criminals are released and let off. That's not mercy. That's just plain ignorance on the part of the judge. And it's rebellion against God. But mercy is when a person deserves a punishment and that punishment is withheld by the judge for reasonable cause. But there is no mercy in our land. There are a lot of criminals on the street. There are a lot of wounded victims. There's no mercy in our land. And certainly there is no knowledge of God in our land. And beloved, that needs to be protected in this place, in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. Because if we say we will never be prone to those things, that's nothing more than self-righteousness. The Lord must protect us and give you and me a desire for the knowledge of God, a desire for the truth, to speak in truth, to live in truth, to act in truth, to show mercy where it's required, and to know about the Lord our God. And would to God that we have that testimony, that there is truth and mercy and the knowledge of God in this place. When the Lord's people gather in this place, those things are evident. Truth and mercy and the knowledge of God. What's the result? When those things are abandoned, we have swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. And those are things that we hear of far too often. And we have to admit that it's getting worse. Many of us grew up hearing about those things occasionally. But now we hear about them all the time. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. There's no ability to judge. There is a warpath of politicians and media against Christianity as such. It was an interesting thing to notice the media reaction. You probably heard about the murder of George Tiller, so-called doctor, an abortionist, when he went into church last Sunday morning. Walked into church, somebody shot him. And immediately, all of the right-wing Christian groups rise up and they say, we condemn that murder. And rightly so. It's not our place to put those murders. He is a murderer. It's not our place to put that man to death. It is the place of the government to do it. And the government ought to have done it. And the government was negligent in not doing it. But how many of those people that wanted to protect their image right away, how many of them came up and said, George Tiller is a murderer. And he deserves death. Though we're not the ones to give it to him. That he is an abortionist. He has killed countless babies. And the pastor and the elders of the church of which he was a member turned a blind eye because he was very generous. So he begins writing checks and they say, well, that's just fine. If we can get some money from that, then we'll be happy to have you as a member in good standing. I don't know that he was ever an officer in that church, but it wouldn't be surprising. He was a murderer. He deserved the righteous. When the wicked perish, the righteous rejoice, the scriptures say. And we do rejoice that a man like that was taken out of the way. It ought not to have been done in the way that it was done. But there are babies, I don't know if they're alive necessarily, I'm sure there are others to take his place. You hear about the murder on Monday of two men in an American military installation who were killed. One was killed, another one wounded. You didn't hear about that so much, did you? Here were men who served in the Army of the United States. One wounded, the other one shot and killed. George Tiller was killed by what's described as a white Christian anti-government, anti-abortion man. So, of course, we all have to jump on his case. But the gunman in the military recruitment center attack, I'm not sure I can read his name, but I'm going to try. Abdul Hakim Mujahid Muhammad. Got the last name right. He's a black, a Muslim convert, anti-military, anti-American. The President of the United States rose up to condemn the murder on Sunday. Strangely silent about the murder of one of his own military men on Monday. There's great inconsistency there. And so we see these kinds of failures in our society. If there's a Christian, someone who can somehow be linked to Christian fundamentalism, we're going to go after him. We're going to lift him up. We're going to put him on the front page of all of our newspapers. But if he's a Muslim, well, we'll just let that fade in the background. We can't come after him because who knows what kind of terrorism is going to incite or trouble it's going to create, or you know, people are going to think badly maybe of the president or something. There's all kinds of reasons. And so there's swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery because we have forsaken the truth of our God. And therefore, Hosea says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. There's going to be judgment on the land. There's going to be judgment on the animals of the land. There's going to be judgment on taking away the animals and the fishes in order to address the needs of the people. And we have food, really, in abundance in our land, so far as we know, so at this time. And the Lord still is merciful to us, and He calls out and says, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4, He says, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. Every time a scripture verse is brought up, every time a sermon is heard, there's some problem with it, there's some inaccuracy, there's some difficulty. And sometimes there may be a bad sermon, but sometimes the sermon is rejected because the Lord is rejected. Because we really don't want to deal with the truth of God's Word. Rather than saying, I still know there might that sermon was delivered by a man. It was delivered by a sinful man. But he delivered the Word of the Lord. And here is what God's Word says. It may have been brought in efficiently. It may have been brought in too dryly or with too much excitement, or, you know, there's always some problem with it. But what does the Word of the Lord say? And beloved, it is humbling when the Spirit of the Lord breaks through the weakness of man to show forth His might and power to bring in His Word and His knowledge to the Lord's people. And the Lord's people are humbled to say, the Lord has spoken through this weak man. I know the power of God. I know the truth of God's Word. I know. And there is no question in my mind that the Lord speaks, the Lord has spoken, and the Lord will continue to speak. And here He says, let no man strive nor reprove another. Don't bother giving a reproof because the Lord's people don't pay attention. They hear about sin, but they say, that's not me. They hear about their wicked ways, but they say, well, that must be somebody else. I wouldn't fudge the results of my research, but I know other people who do. I never make a mistake, but those people there, they make lots of mistakes. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest, always being contentious. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, I will destroy the church. But there wasn't just problems with the people not listening to the word of the Lord or not being eager to hear the word of the Lord. There's problems with the priests as well. Problems with the ministers who don't have regard for a knowledge of God. And that is the context in which Hosea, by the Spirit of the Lord, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why? Because the priest, the minister, hasn't given them the knowledge of God. Has withdrawn, has held back, has hoped, like in George Tiller's church, hope for a little bit of extra money, a little more donation. Maybe hope for, you know, I can live with a cut and pay, but if you'll just pat me on the back and tell me everything's okay, that's really all that I need. But we need ministers in the pulpit who are not thin-skinned, who are willing to declare, this is the Word of God. This is what God has declared. And I can't equivocate on that. I can't soften it down. The law is the law. God's word is God's word. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So the truth of God's word is neglected. That we have churches in the Western world in particular that begin to say that, you know, sin is not really the issue. It's not really, you're not innately sinful. We don't have to get away from this doctrine of total depravity. It just makes people feel bad. We have churches that are appealing to people's sense of well-being. So a special that was on one of the networks. It was entitled "Hip." What was it called? "Hip to be holy." "Hip to be holy." And it's cool. So we'll rent a movie theater, and we'll have, instead of having a traditional church, actually there was a Presbyterian church in Canada. Minister said, "Well, we don't need to meet in these. This is tradition that scares people off. And so we have to have something that's more inviting. So we'll move out of that church, and we'll move into a movie theater. We'll set up our sound equipment, and then we'll have dancing, and we'll have an exciting message, and we'll have something that's very engaging." And preaching ought to be engaging. But it's all an appeal to the lust of the flesh. We're going to have break dancing. We'll show you how dancing is. Well, Christians can break dance too. And so they go to these contests that are secular contests. We can do as good as you. And we'll tell you that we're Christians. We're proud to be Christians. But, and everybody leaves. The minister, the one at the end of one of the church services, comes and says, "How did you like that experience?" He says, "How did that make you feel?" That was his big concern. How did that make you feel? We want to offer people a situation that's not so threatening. We don't want people to be threatened when they come in. And God threatens sinners. That's just what he does. But he holds out to them mercy as well. But he does threaten sinners. That's part of the gospel. And if you don't know God's vehemence and his wrath against sin, then what are you going to be saved from? You have nothing to be saved from if you don't know that you're a sinner. And God, keep us from being a church which gathers together so that we can feel good about ourselves, so that we can have a good experience. And beloved, when you follow the Lord in the truth and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will always have a good experience when the saints gather together. It is our joy and delight to come together. But it's a completely different experience and a completely different feeling than someone who comes in looking for that feeling. The feeling emerges. It's a result. There's joyous exaltation. When you see the executioner's hatchet that's intended for you, and that hatchet to be removed, isn't it? You come and you know the guilt of your sin, the weight of that sin, and you say, "I am redeemed. I am not going to suffer." And tears flow from your eyes because the Lord Jesus has suffered for those sins. The Lord hasn't just passed them off. He has dealt with them. He has addressed them. He has punished those sins. And I will never feel the wrath of God for those sins because Jesus has felt it for me. That's the gospel. And it's blessed good news. Does that make you feel good? Amen. It ought to feel you, make you feel great. But that judgment is not upon me. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel that we need to preach, proclaim, meet together to hear, and rejoice to know it. And because the churches that are called by the name of Christ reject the gospel, God says, "I will reject you." When truth becomes unimportant, we begin to speak about ordaining women as deacons, and then pretty soon they'll be ordained as elders, then they'll be ordained as pastors. We'll start talking about accepting homosexuals. And they're certainly candidates for the gospel. The Lord saves homosexuals. He redeems them. There's a testimony of many of them that have been delivered out of a life of bondage and fear. And the Lord has saved them and shown himself victorious over their sin. But we don't accept them as members, unless there's repentance, unless there's salvation. And so this compromise, moving away from God's word and God's law because it might not be accepted, because it won't be We're not going to grow. That's going to stifle growth. And how important it is for us to stay true to God's Word, to stay true to God's law, and remember that God hates sin. He hates every minor offense against His law. The smallest thought that you have in violation of the Tenth Commandment, of the Ten Commandments, all of them, the Lord hates. And He will judge you for that very thought that emerges out of a wicked heart unless you have sought the grace, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can say, with all the redeemed, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my God. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord has done all things for me. The Lord continues to deliver me. Let's continue reading in Hosea 4 at verse 7. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity, and there shall be like people like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So here the ministers, the priests, have indulged the sin of their people, the people to whom they've been ministering. You know, if I see your sin and I don't say anything about it, why would that be? Maybe you'll see sin in me that you won't talk about. Remember, don't bother reproving. So when the minister says, well, I can't address every sin, I can't be dogmatic about sin, he's hoping, well, maybe they won't be so critical of me if I'm not so critical of them. There are great problems when criticism or judgments arise out of the heart of man rather than being declared as the righteousness of God. There's the difference. God has declared these things to be sin. There's no illusion that I am a sinner as well. I am a dying man preaching to dying men. The word of the Lord speaks to the minister. I ought to speak to the minister first, and then to the congregation. He speaks to the congregation. He ought to be under no illusion that he's guilty, that he's under the same standard. Because it's God speaking, not the minister saying his thoughts or expressing his opinion. It's God saying, sin is dreadful, wicked, abominable, it's vile in my sight, and it must be judged. And the minister says, well, if I can profit by it, then I will tone down the message. He speaks of committing whoredoms and wine and new wine, which take away the heart. The truth is abandoned, and pretty soon the standards go down. Well, you know, what does it matter to get drunk once in a while? We're all here to feel good. What does it matter if I take another man's wife? You know, the law is, we're under grace. We're not under the law. You can't judge me for that. And no, you can't judge me for that, but the Lord will judge me for it if I should think so presumptuously of His Word and of His law. Beloved, we need to uphold this standard. Uphold the standard of righteousness. That's what makes men know that they're sinners. You lift up that standard and make it as strong and as tight and as ironclad as God Himself makes it. There is no mistaking that there is no escape from the wrath of God for the judgment of sin. You lift up the standard and you'll give men a reason to look for deliverance and to plead to that holy God for salvation and for grace. Don't you need grace at that moment? When the condemnation is going to come pounding down upon you, the only thing you can do is plead for grace and mercy, both of those things. And the God of all creation, the God of the Bible will give to every man that pleads, every man that asks, every man that says, I cannot deliver myself, I cannot save myself, I need your help, I need the Holy Spirit, I need whatever you can give, because I can't save myself. I can't even take a step towards the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I see his salvation. I can't move towards him unless you're merciful to me, unless you take my hand and draw me, unless you give me of that glorious salvation. There's nothing in me that deserves it. There's nothing naturally within me that desires it. But you have awakened me, O Lord, to see my sinfulness. You have awakened me to see your righteousness. Awaken me, O Lord, to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Awaken me to cast myself upon you. Awaken me to make me thy very own possession. Possess me, Lord. Possess me with thy Spirit. Possess me in thy grace. Possess me in Jesus Christ. Cover me with his blood. Forgive my sin. Oh, beloved, if you are hanging this day under the weight of sin, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is unchanging. The law is ever demanding. And God in Christ is ever gracious. Plead with him this day. I don't do this often enough, but if any of you have any questions about your soul, about your relationship to Christ, see me. Talk to me. Talk to Elder Bartstra. Talk to others who maybe you know are walking in the Lord. You need to be informed. You can't get there without knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This knowledge will drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord makes it effectual. Let us pray. O Lord, remember us in our weakness. We pray that in quietness and confidence we may know thee to be our strength. O Lord, we confess that it is easy to stray from thy word, to begin the small beginnings of compromise. Our hearts are in thy hand, our testimony is in thy hand, this congregation which thou hast called is in thy hand. Lord, make us to know thy word. Make us to study the scriptures. Make us to love, to commune, and to walk with thee, and to rejoice in all thy truth, for it is glorious. We praise thy name especially for thy mercy revealed, for thy grace proclaimed. And we do pray, if there be any here this day that are walking astray from the Lord Jesus, or who do not know him, show thy mercy, O Lord, in granting salvation. Call them, O Lord, and grant unto them the things that are needful, that they may walk with Christ, that they may be received into his bosom, and that they may know him. O Lord, have mercy upon us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.